Welcome to Coffee with Creamer, at the intersection of culture and a Christian worldview. Every day we seek out compelling conversations, looking at what Scripture has to say about everything from art and politics to theology and philosophy. So grab a mug, settle in, and listen up. It's time for Coffee with Creamer.
So I have mentioned once or twice this week already that we are coming to the close of our time on the air. This is indeed the penultimate show for Coffee with Creamer. This is my last show alone. This is my last solo show, so to speak. So there are a few things I want to do. One is wrap up part of the conversation I began yesterday on egoism and altruism and free will, because it's one of the most important issues in the world, in my opinion, not just in theology or philosophy, but in the practical side of living human life. So I want to spend a little time closing out that conversation about egoism and altruism and why I think it's so important. I wish we could give time to it to spend a month clarifying the detailed issues about libertarian free will, which I began to introduce yesterday. But we will just wrap it up pretty quickly here. And then there are two other topics that I want to discuss with you before we close the program today. And I will say, on the way into this first one on free will and altruism, which I think are inherently tied together, or at least really tied together, whether inherently or not, the one thing I want to say on the way to that is, like tomorrow for sure, I hope you're able to listen. If you've been listening for a long time, tomorrow I really encourage you to. We just get a bunch of friends together who've been on the free-for-alls, and we have a free-for-all with them about the show over the last few years. So that I thought was we recorded it already. It was a fun time. So I encourage you to listen to that. But, you know, the thing is, I have been thoroughly blessed and encouraged by you, I have no idea how many different listeners, with emails and things like that, yes, but also most often, most frequently, when I'm out and about speaking somewhere, whether it's at some city thing or out doing a denominational thing or speaking in a church or community group, whatever it is, wherever I've gone, you know, somebody or a lot of people have been there who have said they listened faithfully and that the show made a difference to them. And that's incredibly encouraging. You've been very kind in how you have responded to the things that we've been doing on the air. And I, you know, whether it's something you think is good in terms of radio or not or whatever, I hope the ideas we've been communicating have been the value of legitimate Christianity thought about and practiced according to those things that we thought about, and a willingness to confront things that might be difficult for us to acknowledge and that we might not really want to change, that might be in violation to our traditions, but are worth confronting. That John the Baptist idea that I've conveyed many times isn't intended to say I want to be rancorous or I simply want to be contrarian, but to say, you know, the world is a mess and our tendency as believers is to slide along with it and to cooperate with the things that make us less and less intense in our Christianity. And somebody, and it's not just me, I'm saying for all of us, somebody has to step up to that and say, no, let's stay engaged with what it really means to live out our Christianity, to believe and practice the things that God has called us to. So with all that said, I do want to finish the topic that we began yesterday. I don't want to leave that hanging in the air. So we had talked about everything leading down to the fact that there can be a countercausal will. I don't have time to go into the details on that particular thing, but I want to jump ahead to the reality then that altruism can exist and that we should be altruistic, that we should care about other people, and that we should actually be able to choose something on the basis of their interest, not ours. And altruism does mean being able to choose something on the basis of something other than our own self-oriented interest. And it's not hard to find that that can be possible. All we have to know is that it's possible for God to create us with a will inclined both to egoism and altruism. That is, God can create you with a self-interest and an interest in others. Not a selfish interest in others, but a legitimate interest in others. God could have, and I'll put it in one expression, which can explain how that could be. How could he create us where we have an interest in others? That interest in others would be a self-interest in others. If that's what you're thinking, the illustration that would make clear that that doesn't have to be the case is that God didn't have to create you as a pure individual. That is, it may be part of the essential nature of our creation that God made us to be both individual and a member of a community. Not just a member of a community, but an essential element of community. And that element of communitarian interest is the other aspect of our conscience, of our soul, or of our instigation in the will that motivates our behavior. It's just an example of how I could have done it. But the fact is, God could create us with both of those components. And if that's the case, then it suddenly makes perfect sense that we have something inside of us which contradicts entirely anything we could express as self-interest and yet causes us to lay down our lives on the behalf of others. It would make perfect sense to be able to do that if God created us with an altruistic mechanism. Joseph Butler introduced this idea several hundred years ago. I'm not creating it. And then his suggestion is something like that God uses the conscience in a person then to make a choice between those impulses that we have, the egoistic and altruistic impulse that we have. And if that's the case, then by the way, I'll add this, that it's possible for God to create creative beings, that God could create beings who have the ability to change the universe, to make it different than what it is on its current trajectory. I'm not saying that we can redeem the universe, that we have all power, or that we have the power of soul redemption, or to save ourselves. But I am saying we may be able to, roll the universe up into a ball and aim it towards some inexorable question, as poets have said. That idea that we could actually do something that makes a difference changes everything about our relationship with a creation which otherwise would simply play out its ordained way of being. But it didn't play out its ordained way of being. It fell. And it fell, and God redeemed it, and he still made us to have dominion over that creation. And that dominion might be being expressed in that creative power that we bring because of the free will that God gave us. Why is that important to me? Why would I even care whether it's described that way or another way? For a very simple reason, that it is really easy. And we can do this either way. I know lots of people who don't do anything and do believe in a free will. So don't think I'm exaggerating the relationship. But it is really easy for us to think that circumstances need to change for us to do anything, that the world around me needs to change for me to do anything. And when that moment comes, I'll step up because the universe will have caused it and I will have emerged as. And I think what God wants from us is that we be the opposite of the person in Ecclesiastes or Proverbs, that we get up off of our stool, that we decide to go out and actually change something in the world in obedience to him. More in just a moment. At Criswell College, we're dedicated to providing quality, affordable education to our students. The quality part is easy. Our faculty have academic credentials and deep discipleship experience. The affordable part, well, that's where you have a chance to play a role. Your giving enables students that love God and love people to be pressed into the form God will use to shape the culture around them. To give, visit BarryCreamer.com.
Listening to Coffee with Creamer. We tackle the hard topics, walking with you through the everyday of following Jesus in a world where sometimes that can be downright confusing. Freshen up your coffee or tea and turn up the dial. Here's our host, Barry Creamer.
And again, we'll have a final show tomorrow with other people participating, talking about it and stuff. But Today, my last opportunity to have a solo show, and there are a few things that I wanted to talk with you about and just make sure they're stuck in our minds. The first, during that first segment, was to close out the conversation on free will by saying it's not about having a free will. It's about using a free will to accomplish something. God did not create us as simply the most organized or significant animal on the planet, and therefore we have dominion. I think God made us different than the animals, and I think the way that's expressed is in the ability for us to get up and do something against all the stimuli that have been sent our way, to act creatively in a world over which he has given us dominion. So get up and do something. Don't just wait for it to happen. Don't wait for a school to open in front of you and then go. Don't wait for someone to cause you to engage in a relationship with them. Get up and go do it. Stop waiting. Stop anticipating and start acting. God made you an agent so you would act. So that's about you. That's about us as individuals. The second in this second segment that we have, so now the penultimate segment of the penultimate show we're on, that's right, the topic turns to others, very simply, others. And I mean by that, really, others, not other versions of ourselves, but others, people we would look at as outsiders, strangers. If I can plead with you to change any one thing about the way you see other people in the world, it would be that one thing. And I'm not saying you necessarily have it wrong. Obviously, I'm talking to a lot of people here. But I am saying many of us have this wrong in our hearts. And many of us, even as institutions and also churches, have this wrong in our practice, not in our desire. I'm not saying you don't want to treat everybody with equity, but we don't. And there's a practical way that we see that. And so the basic lesson comes from Leviticus 19. I've said it over and over again because it is such an important topic to the Lord, and to us it ought to be important, but it certainly is to the Lord. In Leviticus 19, he makes it clear when he starts by saying, love your neighbor as yourself, then gives examples of those that we would see as being different in some way and says you must not treat them differently, and then gets to the ultimate example of the person we would see as different if we were in Israel, and that would be the Gentile who actually grew up in a different country, learned different customs, and then came to live among us. And so the stranger who lives among you, you shall treat as a native-born citizen. You shall treat him as one who was born among you, because you were strangers in the land of Egypt, and I am the Lord your God. I found you in Egypt. I rescued you. I cared about you when you were strangers. So it's your obligation to be like your Father who's in heaven and love the strangers who live among you. And the strangers just means the outsiders. I mean, I'm using that term. You can use a dozen different words for it, but it's that person who's different from you. And it would absolutely, in Leviticus 19, it includes an immigrant. So let me make a few points about what this doesn't mean and does mean. I'll make one about what it doesn't mean, which is an important acknowledgement. It does not mean we have to have open borders as a nation. I acknowledge that. I have a different view than most people do on that, but it's a political and economic view. I really am a believer in a free market. I really am a believer in libertarian ideas. So I'm not advocating for the whole libertarian political spectrum. I mean, as a libertarian thinker and individualism and all that kind of stuff, I really do value that politically. So I like the idea of being able to open borders. I like the idea of English prevailing because we use it and it succeeds, not because we preserve it at the force of the sword. I find that absurd. You don't need to defend the better thing in using force. You can defend the better thing using ideology and practice, and truth wins out in that kind of circumstance where there is a free market, where there is a free exchange of ideas. And that's the thing I want to preserve. So I may have a different view than you about whether we should have more open or porous borders or not, but I will acknowledge with anyone on this that it is up to the nation and the laws what the laws are at the border, and whether immigrants are legal or illegal is a different question entirely than what I want to talk about, which is when someone is here. So it does mean this. It doesn't mean borders have to be open, admittedly. It does mean our laws ought to be equitable. Our laws ought to reflect reality, and they don't. They are unjust right now. But we should fix those laws, and how to fix them is up for discussion. It's up for debate. But all that said, there is something these commandments about strangers mean to us. It does mean believers have an obligation to offer as much respect to an immigrant, a non-English speaking immigrant, a person with no resources whatsoever, no matter how they got here or what happened that brought them here. We have an obligation to offer as much respect to an immigrant as to a person born and raised next door. We don't have an option in that as believers. We cannot presume by language or appearance. For instance, we can't presume as believers. I'm talking as believers now. We should never presume by language or appearance that it's the right thing to be able to demand documentation from someone. They can't even speak English. Of course I can ask for their documents. Really. If you don't believe law enforcement should be able to demand your documents without a just cause, without seeing something you're doing wrong, and it's not wrong to speak Spanish in America, it is not wrong to look Hispanic in America. If they should not be able to demand documents for you without just cause, then it makes no sense for us as believers to tolerate the idea that they should be able to demand documents of anyone else without just cause. I don't know how much more clearly I can say that, but I believe it passionately, and I believe it because of Leviticus 19 or the Golden Rule in the New Testament if you need to bring it forward. Secondly, it does mean that we should offer the protections we offer to citizens to non-citizens. I get it. You're saying they didn't pay for them. They didn't do their part for it. I get that. I think I can say that about a lot of things that are true about our citizens who did not pay for it, did not pay their taxes, did not participate in the system, whatever it is they did. And we still take care. We still offer them the rights that go with citizenship. Why would I say we should offer the protections that we give to citizens to non-citizens? Because of the words that are in the Declaration of Independence. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that men are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights, which we then express in the Declaration and then fulfill in the Constitution. And so we say it applies to our citizens because it's in the Constitution, but it applies to human beings because it was given to them by their Creator, which is why we wrote the Constitution. Our founding documents say we have to treat outsiders with the respect that's demanded by their Creator, not just us. And on race, I'll say one thing, that we should acknowledge that one legitimate way of defining racism is as the exclusion of a minority by the majority. That's a legitimate use of the word racism. And so we, if you're white like I am, we don't have a right to cry racism, even when we're being excluded on the basis of our race. If you define race that way, and I think that's a legitimate way to define it. Just a thought, one more thought on that, and then the third topic when we get back in a moment. If you listen to Coffee with Creamer, you're participating in the work of Criswell College. We love inviting you to think differently and hopefully harder about everything from scripture to odd stories in the news. But we also need your help. Your gifts help train the next generation of Christian leaders, and we're able to keep having fun with you on the radio. So visit PerryCreamer.com to give and partner with us to engage minds and transform culture.
At Coffee with Creamer, Scripture helps us make sense out of a world that doesn't. We hope you've still got something warm to drink, because we're not done yet. Here's Criswell College's President and Professor of Humanities, Dr. Barry Creamer.
So first, in this next to the last show, the last alone show for me, we're saying just get up and do something. God created you as an agent to go do stuff. Don't lose that opportunity. Secondly, when you're dealing with others, take those people who are least like you and give them the same respect that you would give someone identical to you. That's what we have to do. Many of us think we're doing that, but we're not in some way. And so I want to say one more word on this before we get to the last topic today. And it is to say about others, in this case, racially, not as immigrants, not as a foreigner coming in, but in terms of a distinct race. And in this particular case, I want to talk about racism regarding blacks in America, because we need to recognize, and we have failed to do this in so many ways, we need to recognize the distinctive history which shapes black racism in America. And it is about slavery. The identity of a community is contingent upon that history that involves slavery. The identification of demographic pockets in certain locations has to do with their background in slavery. And we should acknowledge that, whether we like it or don't, or wish it were it just is the reality of it. Secondly, we should acknowledge that asking our black neighbors to stop focusing on slavery is like asking Jews to stop focusing on the Holocaust. There are some who will not ever think about it, and they don't care. That's fine. Just like there are Jews who change their last name. Whatever. That's their business entirely. My point is, we don't have a right to demand that. And how a community identifies itself demographically, racially, historically, with moral significance, with identification that they want passed down to their children or whatever, is their business. Our responsibility as human beings, not as one race or the other, as human beings, is to regard one another with the equal regard that goes with bearing the image of God. That's our responsibility. And so taking strangers in like that, I think, is hugely important. Last topic today. So one had to do with me, you, us individually taking responsibility for our lives and doing things. Just get up and do it. Secondly, how we treat other people. So obviously the third one is going to have to do with God, the message, theology, doctrine, whatever you want to call it. And the answer to that, you know, what's the one thing that I would want to end up saying to you, spending a few minutes on, to say this is the most important thing to keep in mind? I mean, for me, it's not even a question that has two different answers to it. It's very simple. It's the resurrection. I mean, the resurrection is the point of Christianity. It bears the message that Christianity declares, that Jesus is Lord, that our submission to him is about his lordship. And so the message of the resurrection itself, which I find often to be lost in our explication of apologetics so that we can show, well, he must be God because he rose from the dead, and we use it to try to give all the proofs. And that's, I think, valuable. I'm not criticizing that, but I will say Jesus himself said, as Luke gives it to us through the parable with the rich man, that even if one rose from the dead, they would not be persuaded. If they don't listen to the scripture, the issue isn't evidence. The issue is volition. People don't want to believe. So what's the message in the resurrection? The message is very simple. We die and stay dead. Therefore, death declares to us that we're not God and we're not king. No matter what we think we've empowered ourselves to do and to be, no matter how much we think we have aggrandized to ourselves and secured our future, the day the grave eats us, we lose everything. And all of that power is for naught. Our things, as Solomon points out, belong to someone else, and they don't even care what we wanted them to do with it. They just do whatever they want. Everything about death declares that we're not the Lord. And everything about Jesus' death, followed by his resurrection, declares he is the Lord. That is, he overcomes the will of those who are in power and wanted to use death to sever him from those claims to sovereignty. He overcomes them, so he has more authority than the powers on earth do. And when he dies, the grave tries to eat him. He opens the mouth and walks out. He declares his lordship with absolute clarity, saying, not only did I create the world, not only did I come back to the world to redeem it, but I who created it and have paid the price for its redemption am still its Lord. And nothing can separate him from it. Rising from the dead is his declaration of lordship. And the amazing thing about this, the thing that makes that the good news, is that we live in a world that's so fallen that when we are honest about what's going on in our lives and the lives of the people who are around us, when we're honest about what's transpiring, not just at government levels, but I mean among people groups who are around the world suffering in ways we don't even want to watch on a television commercial. When we think about the misery that's in the world, about the chaos that's in the world, about the elements that affect our lives directly over which we have no control whatsoever, and we just hope every day when we wake up the electricity still works. We just hope every day when we wake up that the economy is still rolling, that the job is still there, that somebody produced an egg last night, and so on. All those things we don't control but are blessed by. When we see all of that and the fear that would come with that, the good news is we're not the ones who keep this thing rolling. We're not the ones who are sovereign over the world. He is. And what makes it better news than that, because in his sovereignty, he could very well look at a world as messed up as ours is, messed up by us, and declare that it's time to wipe the slate clean and either start over again or just not include people this time. I could definitely see doing that. But that's not what he did. It is amazing that the sovereign who revealed to himself his lordship by dying, being brutalized by us, and then rising from the dead, declaring his lordship in that act, that what he declared in the death is that he cared enough about the very people who would execute him to die on their behalf. That is unbelievably good news worth believing. So that on one hand, I'm able to say to you, your world seems chaotic, frenetic, out of control. You're not going to be able to get things. And it's going to fall apart. And at some point, it's going to roll over you and crush you. Good news. It is not a free rolling stone. It is not going to crush you. God has his hand on it, and he knows what he's doing. And even better news, the God who has his hand on this world and has it under his control loved you enough to die for you and invite you to be part of his family when you were his enemy. Knowing him changes everything. It has for me. Daisy Reynolds, thanks for producing all of these shows. Take care.
Thanks for joining us today for Coffee with Creamer. Remember, we're on the air every weekday at 6:30 and 10:30 p.m., and you can find our show on iTunes or streaming at barrycreamer.com. If you have feedback from a show, questions about who we are, or an idea for a topic we should cover, shoot us an email at radio@barrycreamer.com. Until next time, keep your mug hot and your mind sharp.